As we come now to open up the Word of God, let us bow again in prayer and let us seek God's help for that. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you as we have before for the Word of God to us. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to have the Word of God in our hand, that we can freely open it, that we can freely speak from it, that we can study it, Lord, and we can proclaim it. We thank you for the freedom then that we have. We thank you for the wonderful direction and guidance that we have also from your Word. We ask, Lord, as we come nigh to it, we seek your help, Lord, to proclaim it. We seek your help, Lord, that it may indeed dwell within us, that we will take it, Lord, and make it part of us, and, Lord, that we will live by. So, Lord, we ask for your help and for your guidance. We ask most of all, Lord, through it, that you will have preeminence, that you will receive the glory from it, and, Lord, that through it too, that we may exalt thy holy name. For we ask it all in the precious name of our loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen. Again, if you've got your Bibles with you, open them at the book of Colossians. And we're looking at particularly this morning verses 21 to verses 23. Verses 21 to 23, and it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, and in the body of the flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." You will see that these verses, which are the subject of our meditation today, you will see clearly that we were sometimes alienated and enemies by our wicked works. The verses start by telling us our past conditions of all believers. You were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. When two families have a great falling out, quite often they become alienated from one another. They stop visiting each other. They stop speaking to each other. And usually they avoid all contact with each other. Indeed, if they were to meet each other in the street, they would most likely either cross over to the other side of the street, or they would duck into some shops so that they could avoid them. And so it is the same can be said of an unconverted sinner. They usually avoid all contact with God. In a sense, then, they alienate themselves from Almighty God. They do not wish to visit God. They do not wish to be in the presence of God. And they do not like to have anything to do either with the family of God. And if they were to hear or come into contact with the things of God, they would most likely also look the other way. We find the word alienated three times in the Bible. The first is in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, where it tells us, "You were alien from the commonwealth of Israel." In Ephesians 4 again, and verse 18, alienated from the life of God. And in our verse here, which tells us clearly the life and the true character of every unconverted person without exception. And if alienated from God was not enough, our little verse there says that we were enemies of God also in our mind, which means that in our thinking we were haters of God. We may well be alienated from someone, but that doesn't mean that we hate them. But the unconverted sinners, the Bible clearly tells us that they do hate God. Romans 1:28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In Exodus 20 and verse 5, God says, I am the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In James 4 and verse 4, know ye not that the friendship with this world is enmity against with God? God would not say these things if they weren't true. It is Almighty God, we must remember, who reads the heart of man. It is true that these people may not show it openly, their hatred towards God, not even in their speech or their behavior. But you see, God has clearly said that it's in their mind. If all the restraints of the ungodly were taken away and they could feel freely, it tells us in the Bible that they would openly curse God. The proof of this was best seen when God came into the world. When God was manifest in the flesh, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead boldly. All the perfections of God flowed through the Lord Jesus Christ. All the features of God was shining through his glorious countenance. We may well ask ourselves, did they love him when they seen him? Well, we'll let Isaiah answer that for us in verse 53:3, where he tells us he was despised and he was rejected of men. Our Lord spoke these words in John chapter 7 and verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testified it that the works thereof are evil. And again in John 15, verses 23 and 24, he that hateth me hateth the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man done, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hate both me and the Father. So we have to ask ourselves, how was this working out of hatred seen in our dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they beat him. They scourged him. They spat upon him. And if that wasn't good enough, they killed him by crucifying him on a tree, which was the most shameful way for to die. We ask ourselves, were they that done that to the Lord and Savior, were they any worse than any other? Well, we'd have to say no, because Scripture says they were like passion as anyone else. By this cruel act of crucifying our Lord, they demonstrated really what mankind is really like. The unconverted sinner, his heart is enmity towards God. And although these things are fearful and awful to speak of, and yet the Word of God is very, very clear on this matter. It says if you embrace the world, if your world is your real friend, then you're enemies of God. So we ask ourselves, why? What reason have we got this enmity against Him? Well, the answer is in our text, by wicked works. By our wicked works. Sin and the love of me, the love of it make people hate God. As Jesus Himself said, he that hateth me, because I testified of that the work thereof are evil. Isn't it really hard? It's hard to imagine that anyone is capable of hating our Lord and our God. Was it not said of Him? He is altogether lovely. Was it not His love the whole purpose for Him coming down to earth? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do we not read of Him healing all that came to Him? The sick, the lame, the blind. Do we not read of Him driving out demons and raising the dead? Do we not read of Him the great, great compassion He had for all sinners? How was it possible to hate enough? To hate our Lord enough to kill Him. It was because He told them purely and simple of their sin. He offered to save them from their sins and their wicked works. Jesus warned them and us, you shall die in your sin, and whither I go, you cannot come. But you see, men and women love their sin. They do want to be saved out of their sin. They're quite happy to be left in it. Has it changed today? Many still hear the gospel. They hear the offer of forgiveness. They hear that there's a home prepared for them in heaven. A crown given to them, and an escape from the punishment from their sins. And all that sounds good and well, but when they hear that they must give up all their sins and their wicked works, instead of embracing God and showing their love to the Lord Jesus Christ, they turn instead and they hate Him. They hate me. They that hate me, He tells the Lord said Himself, they love death. That's terrible, isn't it, really? That would put death, they would rather accept death than life given through the Lord Jesus Christ. For those here today that are believers and followers in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I remind you indeed, as Paul has told you here, that was once our state, in which we all stood, every one of us. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies of God by our wicked works. I ask you, can any one of us, including myself, look back without feeling ashamed of the sins that we participate in? We must never forget the sins which besought us as we look back. Oh, but how wonderful then, as we come to the next part of our text. He has, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. We are to look here at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our reconciliation of every saved soul. It says Jesus made himself a body of flesh. Remember, he was in the form of God. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet it goes on and says that he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. We must understand, that in order for Jesus to be a savior of sinners, he himself must come under the law. So he could demonstrate in his life the life of keeping that law fully, which no other person on earth could live, and even live and under the law and at the same time sinless obedience. No one else, not even those great God-fearing men that we read about in the Bible. Why is that? Well, every one of them was tainted with sin. How then is this possible? How shall the great and holy God who made the law carry this out? But Scripture again comes and helps us. It tells us he was made of woman. He was born of Mary. Born of woman, and who made him to be under the law. You see, he was born like all the rest of us, and so that put him under the law. You see, in order for Jesus Christ to redeem them that were under the law, it was through him becoming flesh that he was able to share in our suffering. If he was to bear our stripes, our sins in his body, in order to save sinners. But how, we still ask, is the infinite, holy, unchangeable God to suffer these things? Well, it was because we are children of flesh. So he likewise, to pardon the same, he had to become flesh. You know, he became united to our frail, weak human soul and body, in order that he might bleed and die for us, for us all. If he was to know our sorrow and our great need, if he was to become our tender shepherd, he must himself take upon human form and human likeness. When the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, he said, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. It's the same to all that come to our Lord Jesus Christ. We can also say he is one. He is the one that can be touched with our feeling of our infirmities. We ask ourselves, can we really and truly get to grips and understand this God manifest in the flesh? Surely it's hard. Will this not be the theme of our wonder and praise for the incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ, when we all who put our trust and faith in him, when we come face to face with him? But sadly, not everyone will be for some. They will call, as it says in the Bible, when he comes back again, they will call on the rocks, they will call on the mountains to come down and hide them. All because this was the Savior that they have rejected and despised. So not only did the Lord Jesus Christ take upon him the body of flesh, so he could feel our infirmities, but he took on the body of flesh so he could die for us. Our text reads, "Yet now has he reconciled in the body his flesh through death." Is it not the death of our Savior the most amazing thing that ever took place on this earth? Did not Jesus himself command us to celebrate it. We do that every time that we come to the Lord's table. The Lord commanded and said, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord wants us to keep on thinking about His death for us, right up till His return. You see, for any who take this lightly, disobey the very commandment of God Himself. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ's death, He demonstrated to us that great form of obedience towards Almighty God. Scripture tells us it was obedience unto death. At the same time, it was the very depth of humility towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus stood there in silence under all of the accusations that were put to Him. He submitted Himself to the curse of the law. He bore our sins. He died there instead of us. We must remember who we're talking about here. It was Him who is the great lawgiver. He is the judge of all the earth. The judge which every man, and I mean everyone, will stand before and give account to of themselves. And yet our beloved Savior consented to come and stand in the place of wicked men and to be condemned to death for them and by them. You know, before He came, He would have all the adorations and praise of heaven. And yet He came down to be spat upon, to be reviled, to be mocked, nailed to the cross and put to death. Was He not the giver of all lives? Not your life and spiritual life. God the Heavenly Father loved Him. All loved Him. And yet, He was made a curse for us all. Bore the shame and death on the tree. The wrath of God was poured out upon Him. Did not the death show us the infinite love? Love, it says, it passes all understanding. Love for you and love for me. You see, wherever Christians gather together, that did you know that the angels in heaven look in wonderment and amazement of the great things that Christ has done for you and for me? Sorry. You look in and see what He's done. You see, it's the sight of the Lamb that was slain that moves through the host of heaven to praise Him. They fall down before Him, having every one of them harps and gold, golden vases, full of odor. Revelation 5:8. Through all that Christ has done, He has reconciled us. How precious is that little word now in our text, and it means so much. You see, when Christ draws near to a sinful soul, in the hour of His conversion, and washes him clean in the precious blood, and clothes them in white garment, then He reconciles them to Almighty God again. When a soul is found in Christ, God the Father said in Hosea 14 and verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. And then the soul that has been saved in return will reply, as we read in Isaiah 12 and verse 1, In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I praise Thee, Thou was angry with me, Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. You see, God no longer imputes that soul to that soul trespass. Instead, because of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, who carried out the will of the Father fully, God recognized the obedience to the soul that is saved. That then is God being recognized, reconciled to the soul. But the soul, of course, must also be reconciled. As we believe in a triune God, we also recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit and the sinner who leads the soul to submit to the things of the Lord Jesus. It is He who changes the heart from enmity against God into the great love that we now have for the work of our Savior. It is like in a way when the animals went into the ark two by two. They went lovingly in. They weren't eating each other. And so it is when the sinner comes to Christ. They come to Christ in the love for the Savior. I asked you this question. Do you know anything about this reconciliation between yourself and God through Jesus Christ our Lord? You were sometimes afar off. Have you been brought nigh? You were sometimes in darkness. Have you been brought into the light of the Lord? You were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. Have you been reconciled? Has Christ brought you into the light of God, reconciled your countenance? Ask yourself, if God's anger is turned away from you, are you able to sing, O Lord, I praise Thee, Thou wast angry with me, Thy anger is turned away, and Thou comfortest me? Or, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all the benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, and forgiveth, and forgive us all thy iniquities, and heals all our diseases, and redeems thy life from destruction. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 4. Have you changed to love and trust God? Do you love His Word? Do you love His church? Do you love Him leading you? These, my friends, are serious questions, and you all need to answer them to see where you stand today before Almighty God. We ask ourselves, what does the future hold for us? Well, again, our text helps us to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Today we gather in the house of God, as do many others in different parts of the nation and different nations throughout this earth. There we meet to be taught to worship God, to read His Bible, to meet with the Lord, and to encourage one another in the things of Christ. But in the future days ahead, our Savior will take you, and He will present you as a saved soul to Almighty God Himself. In that day, Christ will take those of whom He has redeemed, reconciled, and He will present you to Himself, the glorious church. He will confess your name before the Holy God, and you will present it faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. There is a twofold in the perfection. You will be perfected. You will be perfectly righteous. That is what the text says when it says there, unreprovable. Satan may come along and try to accuse you. The unbelieving world will try to accuse you. and maybe our own conscience will try to accuse you. But the Lord Jesus will say, the chastisement of their peace is upon me. Christ will claim this is one of the souls which I give my life for. And secondly, you will be perfectly holy and unblameable. The sin that once dwelt in all of us will be gone. The Holy Spirit that was within us will have completed his work. You will be like the Savior, for you will see him as he is. In a word, you will be holy. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what our verse tells us. Everyone who Christ reconciles, he makes holy and confesses them before the Father. Whom he justifies, them he glorifies. If our Lord Jesus has begun a good work in you, he will form it right to the day of Jesus Christ. We can be very sure that whatever the Lord begins, he will see it through to the end. You see, Jesus is the foundation stone, and whatever stones are built on that will be preserved right on through till his church is built. Ask yourself, are you one of those stones in that great, great foundation? Are you reconciled and have you peace with the true and living God? None of us really know what lies ahead of us in the days to come. We certainly don't know what temptations may come upon us. We certainly don't know what sickness we might have to face. But we know that death is certain. Whatever will come, whatever trials may confront us, we have a great assurance from the Lord himself. He has given us that great promise that he will be there with us no matter what we go through in the days ahead. The last thing we come to in our text is found in the beginning of verse 23. If we continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the gospel. What these verses are indicating are perseverance is needed on our behalf. Perseverance to keep on with the doctrines which we have been taught and which we know is true. Perseverance in whatever trial lies ahead of us and whatever we might go through. You might be tried by false doctrines. Satan may come to you as the angel of light, and he may try to beguile you by another gospel. You see, at such times, we are called to hold fast to the gospel which we know to be right. Remember that the world will hate you because you love the Savior. Did not our blessed Savior warn you that these things would come upon you because they are great hatred of the Lord himself? I know and I believe that the believer, that all believers that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, and none will lose their salvation. But you see, in the rough and the tough times ahead of us, you'll be called to persevere. You'll have to persevere because you'll have to stand up against the wiles of the devil as he comes and attacks you. But let's not worry, because we can give thanks to God for that too. Our strength and our perseverance also comes from our beloved Savior. When such trials come upon you, we must use the wonderful means provided for us, and that's the means of prayer. We must humbly and prayerfully ask for strength to be given to us from the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you're here today and you have an outward appearance of being a Christian. Maybe inwardly an unconverted heart, and you're still are tied in your sins. Perhaps you know nothing of what I'm talking about when I'm talking here about reconciliation between God and yourself. Well, this text that we're looking at this morning has nothing for you except a severe warning. You're alienated from God. You are an enemy of God. And your mind is filled with wicked works, though they may be hidden from all us around you. Your sins will soon be discovered. My prayer is that from these few verses of Scripture that we have looked at this morning, that these few verses may pierce your heart, that these few verses will give you no rest, no rest at all, until you're sent running to our beloved Savior to be reconciled you to the most merciful God, that you will be persuaded to cleave to Christ and to believe and put your trust and belief in Him and take great hold of all His great truths. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have been reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Let us bow in prayer. O gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God to us this morning. We thank you for the words that Paul has penned for us, O Lord, for all to see. We thank you for those who have put their trust and belief in Jesus Christ, that we are no longer alienated from God. We're no longer haters of God, but we're lovers of our Lord. We are followers of our Lord. O Lord, we thank you for the death on the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to pay the price of our sin. We thank you too, Father, that we have a great future ahead of us. A future is laid out for us. And when we look forward to that day, Lord, when we are presented to you, O God Almighty, as one who has been saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those that are outside of God. We must pray, Lord, that they will see the errors of their ways, and that they may return to you, that they may seek our Savior, that they may come before Him in repentance and seek His help and turn to God to be their God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.